You know, as I look at 2019, and I'm sure as you look at it too, what are you looking forward to? Is it a dread? Is it a where are we headed? Where is this world going? I know the ministry that we have in Building Great Leaders, our main focus has been for a number of years now to lift the hands of God's servants, because ministry is warfare. The difference between ministry and the corporate world is that ministry is in spiritual warfare. If a church determines we are going to magnify the name of our God and we are going to give the gospel, the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, you have entered conflict with the one who started the war in heaven against our God. And that war is intensifying more and more and more, and the discouragement comes in so quickly. I remember years back when we were still in ministry in Roseville, Michigan, I came back from the office one night, and I told my wife, I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I said, I want to serve God. I want to do it with my hands. I'd love to be the custodian of the church. I don't want the position that I have. Because custodian, vacuum a room, close the door, say, tetelestai, it is finished. So when I come back, I don't know if anything has been accomplished. And she would listen, and she normally will listen to me for a while, and then she'll say, that's dumb talk. But I have done that many times. I have dumb talked many times. And I have in my mind envisioned what would be the ideal kind of a job. I remember envying the mailman. What a job. Goes delivering, keeps in shape, gets his cardio, waves to people, puts letters in boxes, and Christmas time people to appreciate, say thank you, they give a gift. And I said, here, what is it? Then I thought, when a guy loses it, they say he went postal. It didn't say he went pastoral. And I thought, well, wait a minute, maybe that's not, if they're shooting each other down there, maybe that is not the ideal scenario either. But the attack of the mind, and the passage is my text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I went to this one day in a day of real discouragement years ago, and I was really questioning whether or not I even should be in ministry that is not hands-on, physical ministry. And I memorized 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that day. And I don't want to wow you with an outline today or anything, but I do want to walk through this to realize that as we are entering 2019, we need to relate to what Paul was going through. And here Paul, having come out of his background and had to die to himself every single day, he comes and says, therefore, in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, according to, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And that is our verse that is posted today. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What ministry? That's not the ministry while I'm teaching Sunday school. It's not the ministry that I'm busy serving, because we can wear ourselves out in serving, just serve, 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 and we can wear ourselves. So what ministry is he talking about? You go back up to chapter 3, and without going into great detail, that ministry is basically being the reflection of the glory of God, the proclamation of the new covenant. There were seven covenants. Two of them were nullified. The Mosaic covenant and the old covenant were nullified, and there were five existing covenants that are called eternal covenants. And as the old covenant was nullified, the law, now there is the new covenant. And we see in verse 14 of chapter 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in their reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, when that veil was torn from top to bottom. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So what is that ministry that we have been given? It is the proclamation and the declaration of the new covenant of grace. The gospel that is no longer an emphasis that of the work to be accepted by God, but it is the ministry of grace. And in our progressive sanctification, we are going from glory to glory into Christ-like conformity. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. So because we have this ministry, we wake up and we get into our day, whether we're in the corporate world or whether we're truck driving or whether we're in ministry, whether we're in preaching or teaching, our goal that day is to be a reflector of the nature and the character of our God. We are to reflect his communicable attributes. I can be holy. I can be loving. I can reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And as we live our lives in that progressive sanctification, going to that, we realize our eyes and hearts have been opened and the veil has been removed. We are no longer in darkness, but we have had the light revealed to us. You can review in your mind when that took place in your life. When did you come from dead works to serve the living and true God? One of the greatest fears I had in youth ministry years ago, and for our churches, even the fact that how many people are still involved in dead works and have never come to know the freedom of that true life that is there. And therefore, we have this ministry. We cannot do it in the flesh. We have received mercy. So point number one, perseverance comes because we have been given that ministry of being reflectors, and we have God providing mercy for that task. It's by his grace, by the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, that we do not faint or tear the pulpit apart. And so we maintain that courage. You know, it's interesting in Romans chapter 12, it goes into the gifts of life. And I believe, I believe there are 12 drive gifts. I mean, 7 drive gifts that are given in Romans chapter 12. And then those drive gifts find an expression in the ministry gifts that are given in Ephesians 4, and then the helps that are given in 2 Corinthians 12. So you have the drive gifts, and you have the ministry gifts, and then those gifts that are hands-on gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But along with the gifting that is given in Romans 12, two things accompany that gifting. One is God's grace, and the other is faith to exercise that gift. I cannot be somebody else. God gives me faith to exercise my gift, and he gives me grace to exercise my gift. I cannot be like somebody else. When I was pastoring here in Greenville, after Dr. Bell went to Virginia to plant that church in Virginia Beach, and I don't know if any of you have ever been to any of the pastor fellowships that were in that circle at that time in the 60s, and it got pretty lively. In fact, you had to be in pretty good shape if you were going to participate in everything at the camp meetings. And the preaching was, I called it windsucking. And I thought that's how I had to preach. So I was in there and, I'll tell you neighbors, ha, there's the people in Greenville. Ha. And I thought, I'm not going to last. I was blowing out when I should have been sucking in, and it just wasn't working. I said, you know what? I have to be who God made me to be. And I finally settled into that fact. But boy, you know what God did? God gave me faith for what he gave me to do. He gave me grace for what he gave me to do. And whatever gifting he has given is according to that. So God gives mercy to go with the ministry he has given. Now let's go on to verse 2. We see the perseverance in verse 1. Now we see the proclamation in verse 2, but we have renounced. There is a negative proclamation first. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. And you see a great parallel passage for this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is bearing his heart of what true ministry is. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And so what he is saying here negatively, we do not do things in dishonesty. We do not use trickery in ministry. And we do not handle the word of God deceitfully and manipulate the text to make it say what I want it to say. Paul says, I have by manifestation of truth, I have renounced. I have taken on the goal that I am not going to walk in trickery, because that's what he was being accused of. But the positive proclamation is the manifestation of the truth. John 17:17, magnify them, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, as I proclaim, there's a negative proclamation. These are things that cannot happen. Positively, these are the things that must happen. It is the proclamation, the manifestation of the truth. We have to be so careful that we don't slip into thinking that I have to take over things in ministry. Now, number 3, verses 3 and 4, we see a problem. But, now there's a contrast here. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So problem number 1 is the gospel was hidden. It was not the fault of the preaching. It was not the fault of the proclamation or the mode of preaching, because the gospel was hidden. How? Through blinded minds. Problem number 2, their minds were blinded. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so when you look at the problem, when you go and talk to somebody and the truth is so clear and the truth is so simple, then you think, I've given it clearly. How is that not comprehended? Well, you have to understand that the problem is their minds are blinded by what? The God of this world. I told Charlene throughout this whole 2018, as you see the mass confusion that is going on in the world, I said, honey, that goes back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. After the fall of man, God made the proclamation to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and basically truth. The seed of the woman came Christ through Israel. It's the seed of the flesh, Satan. And that warfare started, and that warfare has intensified and intensified and intensified. And when you look at society today, there is the darkness or there is the light. And the God of this world is blinding minds. You look at thinking people who know better in many things, but yet they're accepting things that do not make any sense. The only way to explain that is the blinding of the God of this world, of the minds, to cause them to comprehend and make something that is wrong think it is right. That's a Genesis 3:15 issue, because the line becomes more distinct. And as we live as believers today, we're going to have to come to realize that you are going to have to be very clearly different Not nasty, but you have to be clearly different. Because as those lines are drawn more clearly, and we see that John chapter 3 and verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and will not come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. We have to be the light and the salt in this world. And we cannot let the problems of the world cause us to lose heart. And so Paul, in that problem, the hidden gospel and the blinded minds, then we come to the point, third problem is God's glory was hidden. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of John of God, was hidden. And we see the problem and the pressure that comes, because our purpose for being here is to be reflectors of the nature and the character of a God, the glory of God that is there, the presence of God and that manifestation of his glory. And by the way, Satan will do anything to detract from that glory. A guy was working on a doctoral thesis, and I don't remember who it was, but he was traveling the United States to Bible colleges and universities, interviewing the presidents as a part of his doctoral thesis assignment. And he was writing a thesis on worship. And his first question to me is, why is there so much conflict regarding worship? And I said, well, do you look at who was created for the purpose of worship? In fact, Bible indicates the very pipes and tabrets were formed in him. And I said, who would know better how to detract from the true purpose of worship, to detract from him to everything else, than the one who was created for worship and was cast out of heaven because of his pride and rebellion? I said, who would know better how to drive wedges with that and to take the true worship away and blind the minds of God's people? I said, it's simple to me, that the one who was created bolted from that role, and he has spent his time diverting people from true worship of him. God of this world hath blinded the minds, and God's glory is hidden. Number four, we see the purpose. We get into a purpose clause here. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Purpose number one is not to preach ourselves. Ourselves, not the end of preaching. Not to become attractive to mankind so that we can be less offensive. We're not to preach ourselves, but we are to preach Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. What the glorious gospel of Christ is there, and ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. No, we are not to say, okay, let's magnify us, let's magnify our ministry, let's magnify the person of Christ. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember, he just came from Mars Hill. He was with the philosophers. Paul had what is believed to be the equivalent to two earned doctorates, and he's called a seed picker at Athens, at Mars Hill. This mental imbecile, let's hear what he has to say. And yet, when Paul came from there, he got to Corinth. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when you stop to think That's the ministry that we have. When you go to your work, what do people see in you? Do they see what our God is like? Do they see that we are a reflector and we are truly light and salt in that world? And then thirdly, our purpose is to be servants. When you look, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our life. We are servants for Jesus' sake. That's the role that we have. In the ministry that we call Building Great Leaders, I put great there as a play on the fact that who is great among you, let him be servant of all. Because greatness is not position. Greatness is your activity in serving. Just before Jesus went to the cross and he knew his time here on earth was ending and he was about to go to be separated from the Father, he told the disciples, get in my room, I want to meet with you and I have things I need to share with you. It'd be a good study for you to do this year. Just focus as a side study on the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and you find Jesus pouring his heart out to the disciples. This is what you're going to face as you live in this world. And boy, what an insight that is for us to understand. And I did 2 years ago, that's where I focused my attention on the upper room discourse. And I studied, I read several books, read different angles of that. But what the point was, Jesus said, I'm preparing you, I'm leaving, but a comforter is coming to you. He will lead you into all truth, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. But when you read what he left with his disciples in that upper room discourse, Judas slips out, gets the plan for the betrayal. And then that upper room discourse ends with prayer, whether he prayed it there or whether he prayed it on the way to Gethsemane. And boy, do you find the, which I think is the greatest chapter in the Bible, John chapter 17. And you see God, the incarnate Son, before the disciples, most of his prayer was in private, but he is now before the disciples praying to the Father as he goes to Gethsemane. But what he left with the disciples is what we need to inculcate into our hearts and into our lives and into our thinking. What did he leave with them? What did he say was coming? Well, how did he prepare me to live in this world that was going to become more and more hostile to truth? And boy, what a lesson. And then when we see him handing the baton to us as believers. Father, I've glorified you on this earth. Now, in that prayer, he hands the baton to the church, to us as believers. Father, now they will be the point of glory. How do we live? People see it, they say, that's what God is like. People walk into our churches, they deposit glory in the church, Ephesians 3:20. Glory in the church. When people come in, do they see in our church what God is like? Well, I could park here for a while, but I need to move on to a close. See, how do you do this? Now we see the power. Look in verse 7. But we have this treasure. And by the way, verse 6, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That's how we got truth, received truth. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I was just writing an article a few days ago and I looked in John chapter 1 and verse 18. And it said that Jesus is a manifestation of the Father. And when you look at that, that word, the word is exegete. So when you see it, where you get exegetical preaching, where you take out of the text what's there, Jesus was an exegete of the Father. See, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Now that baton handed to us, what an awesome task for us to think we have to be that light. We have to be that reflection. We now are exegeting what the Father is like. How do you do that? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The problem is this treasure we have is in an earthen vessel. So the pottery is weak. You look at pottery, it's not a strong thing. Pottery was used for many different things, some of which treasures were melted and put into earthen vessels, and it had to be broken to get the value of that out. Other pottery was used for the most common functions of life, but it's nothing glorying in that pottery. The potter shaped us into vessels of usability. And when you look at the whole concept here, realize we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Purpose clause here. That the excellency of the power, the hina clause, why do we have this in weak vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's no way for God's glory we can make it about us. That's the power that we have. I think when you look into the whole concept of the power that we have, when you look at the idea in Ephesians chapter 1, a couple of years ago I memorized the prayers of Paul from Ephesians, just the two prayers in Ephesians. And that prayer in chapter 1 is so loaded. I would challenge you to do that. In fact, I'd challenge you to memorize this 2 Corinthians 4 chapter. But when you stop to think word for word for word what was in Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, because I was thinking, if I'm going to be a disciple or a mentor and a helper, what needs to be there? I thought, if I found out how did Paul pray for, not Paul's request for prayer, but what did Paul pray for them to pray for him for? And when that, I looked at him praying for them, what insight they would have. And that prayer comes to a point that they would understand the power. That the power that is available to them was the power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father. That power is available in us. And when I'm thinking guilty and convicted, I'm thinking, and I'm acting like a burnt out firecracker with no power. And yet the power that was in Christ when God raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father, that's the power that is available to us. No wonder Paul could say, we are troubled on every side but not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast on but not destroyed. Why? Because Paul didn't look at that left column of trouble, perplexity, persecution, and being cast on. He looked at the right column there, but not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Why? Because the power that's in us. We are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. That's the power whereby we serve, and that's the power whereby we can be a reflector of his nature and of his character. And we're weak. We admit we're weak. A student came to me several years ago. He goes, Doc, is it easier as you get older? I said, no. I said, it's harder. I said, but what is true is grace is more abundant. I said, so as the battle gets more intense, grace, that's why we're warned, don't lose, don't come to the end and crash. How many Old Testament examples of people who live faithfully serving God and then get to the end and crash? Be careful that we don't lose the reward. And I was coming down to preach at Bible conference last year at Bob Jones. And we were 2 days before we left. I think it was like we were going to leave on a Saturday or Friday, and it was the Thursday night, and our grandson grilled some ribs, and we were getting ready to eat ribs, and I took a bite, and I had a bridge that I had put in years ago. I remember telling the dentist, I'm not putting any bridges in. My wife, Charlene's paying toll to kiss me now, and I'm not going to put another bridge in there. And I had this bridge and it popped, fell out on the table. I said, I'm done. Big gap here. We got a call to our dentist that night, and he called late at night, said, come in the morning, and they built me a temporary bridge. I'm talking about how weak these vessels are. And the stuff in the vessels are weak, I found out. And I came and made that five-week preaching trip. In fact, some of you who were in the Malox Manor retreat we did up at the Wiles were there when they saw my face swollen up because one of the teeth puffed up, infected. Well, if I ever talk to you privately, I'll show you. I have a temporary plate in here right now, and it's just like preaching with a mouthful of potatoes. But my face puffed up, and the two dentists told me, you are in trouble. If that gets into your eye, you'll lose it. If it gets in your brain, it'll kill you. And here I am. I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? I can't eat anything, stuck to baby food. In fact, one of the nurses at the dentist's office said, I said, I'm going to get them pulled and gummed. They said, well, baby food is good. The beans are good. What an encouragement. So here I am till April, I'm like this, but it's a one-year process of getting implants, four implants in the front. Weak. I told Charlene, Ecclesiastes 12 is happening to me. The keepers of the house are shaking. The lamps are dimming. The grinders are ceasing. Not only ceasing, they're falling out. You know what it reminds me of? We are utterly dependent on him. I don't even feel like preaching after my teeth fell out. The power, and then number six, and I need to close here. Yes, we see persecution. The power is of God. Why? So that we cannot be glorified. He is receiving glory. And now the persecution. We're troubled, distressed, despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And then verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life of the Lord Jesus might be manifest in us. Paul said, I live every day bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? In order that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Paul says, I die daily. Paul was never pressured by man's pressure. How can he be more pressured than dead? Paul says, I die daily. When Charlene and I pray in the mornings, when we have our morning times at home, our prayer goes something like this. God, we acknowledge we are dead people on furlough. And God, help us to live this furlough in one-hour blocks for God's glory, for others' good, with Bema accountability in mind. And that's similarly how we would begin that prayer time, because reminding ourselves that we die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And it's only the resurrection life that can keep man going under pressure. That's the power that's in us. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I might know him. Another purpose clause. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Boy, our flesh hates that thought, to be dying to ourselves, but that's how we are encouraged. He has to be the Lord and the master of our lives. And so, persecution, we are to die to self. Resurrection life is in us. And then our death, Paul says, produces life in others. Whereas verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Then he makes us so death works in us, that life might work in you. So you die to yourself. Why? That they might receive life as we go out and give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But you know what that involves? Dying to myself. Wouldn't it be great if 1 year from today, there was somebody sitting next to you who is presently not a Christian. But 1 year from today, you see, the first day of 2020, if the Lord tarries, I want a new convert sitting next to me, to whom I've witnessed, who received the gospel, and I am now mentoring him into another step from glory to glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 1 year from today, every one of you made the commitment, by the grace of God, there is one person I want to reach this year with the gospel that I can mentor, that I can serve and teach and help nurture to maturity so that he in turn, you say, Les, one, that's not much of a goal. I said, that might be one more than you did last year. Maybe you didn't do even one in 2018. And so, death in us. You have to die to yourself to come to church. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord, this is a new day and I die to me. And you wake up from there. What's the perspective? Verses 16, 17, and 18. For which cause? What cause? The cause that we are to be Christ-like in our continuing growth. We faint not. There again, you go back to the perseverance. Though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worked for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. What was Paul's mindset? What was his perspective? His perspective was Christ-centered, not self-centered. In fact, if you look in chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That was Paul's perspective. It wasn't me-centered. It was Christ-centered. Because he died for all. We who live should no longer live to ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Why are we living? I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I remember getting a phone call about an accident that had happened. Two girls were killed. Got involved. Make a long story short, I went to the funeral of one of the girls, and we were at the home. Father came out of her bedroom with her diary. Her roommates had packed her stuff and put everything in a box and had driven to New York for the funeral and was there. And we were at the home that night, and the dad came out of her room and had her diary. He said, Doc, go read this. I opened her diary, and for the last week of her life, and page after page, I have no longer time left in life to live half-hearted. I must abandon. Statement after statement after statement. In fact, that afternoon, around an 8-seat table in the dining hall, she told the girl she was sitting with, just think what it will be like to see him face to face. Not realizing that within 12 hours that would be true with her. But you know what her last week of her diary pages recording represented? She had a Christ-centered, not a self-centered. She was getting ready to go to communist China. Go home briefly, graduate. She was only about a month from graduation. Over 1,000 people at her funeral there. Over 100 hands were lifted in request for prayer. Those wanting to know salvation. And I'm asking myself when I'm holding this, if my last 2 weeks were read in my journaling, and somebody, I was now in a box and somebody was reading my last 2 weeks of my life, what would my focus represent to them? Christ-centered? Self-centered? Very convicting thought. That's why I think we are exhorted. We have to look at not what is seen, but what is not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. There was an eternal perspective that Paul had in mind. Paul says, I'm looking forward to going home. Is that what we anticipate? Would any of our major goals and plans be totally upset if the Lord came, and if the Lord came now, or if our life were to be taken, are we prepared to meet the Lord? I cannot think of anything more horrible than a person who has been exposed to truth, constant teaching, constant life, constant living, constant exposure under the gospel, constant consistency in the home, and never having repented to become a child of God. I cannot think of anything more horrible than standing at the great white throne judgment and hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I pray that as we get into this life, those of you who have absolute assurance in that, as you go into 2019, you'll say, by God's grace, I want to be one who is giving the truth to a world that does not have the truth. We cannot let the condition of the world put us into the doldrums. We have to let the condition of the world give us a deeper burden to be more salt and light, because we're living in a hurting world. Very few people will escape without some deep hurt. And pray that we'll say, God, may your name be exalted and glorified in all this. Let's bow our heads together before we turn it over to Brother Robert. Do you have absolute assurance that if your heart were to stop beating, you would be in heaven? You say, Les, I don't have that assurance, but I'm concerned enough to ask for prayer. Would you quietly slip your hand and say, Les, I don't have that assurance, but I'm concerned enough about that to ask for prayer. Would you slip your hand up quietly? Say, pray for me. To be honest, I don't know that. You could pray in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? I don't know, but I am concerned enough to raise my hand and ask for prayer. Is there anyone else like that? And ma'am, I want you to know there is someone available that would be able to take the word and speak to you. Get that assurance settled. What about you as a believer? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How does your journal read for the last 2 weeks? Is it eternal or temporal? Is it that which is seen or unseen? You say, by God's grace, I want to take this ministry because God has given me his grace and mercy to do this. I am determined to be a reflector as I grow from glory to glory, to be a proclaimer of the gospel of grace, that new covenant. Father, I pray that you will have your way as we close with a song. Do a work in our hearts. God, let us go into 2019 with a determination in our hearts to glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.